Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Lord, help us. We're here because of you. You are greater than we are. You're the blesser. We're the blessed. And Father, we come to you asking your favor, your grace, your spirit to be poured out on this service, that whatever you want to do happens. We're going to sing praises, we're going to read your word, and we're going to preach it. But Father, what happens? We might water and we might plant, but the increase comes from you. So Lord, we're here looking for you. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. We dream of a where soldiers watched in vain, was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has
going to be in the book of John, chapter 10, John 10, continuing on in our study through the book of John. This message picks up with last week's, so just to give a little bit of review. Last week, a man named Jesus came by, the shepherd, the good shepherd. He came by. He saw a man who was born blind. That man's blindness was not a curse. It was not a result of sin. It was there in that man's life that God might be glorified in how he was going to use him and how the power of God was going to be revealed through his healing. Nonetheless, the religious leaders of the time disregarded the healing, disregarded the man Jesus, and disregarded the man who formerly was blind, but now he could see. Now these people were charged, religious leaders, are charged with being the shepherds, the under-shepherds of God's people. That's their role. The word pastor in the Bible also means shepherd. It's just a dual meaning in that word. So these men, these leaders in the synagogue, who are charged to take care of the sheep, even the blind ones, they had turned their back on that job. They told that man, they cast him out of the synagogue, they cast him out of the flock, which alerted Jesus to go search for that man, and he did. He went and found that man after he heard he had been cast out. And he just took him under his wing, and he talked to him. And the man responded in beautiful faith, said, "Lord, I believe." And then it says he worshiped him. Now we're picking up on that. Jesus is going to use those shepherds to be a contrast point with his own style of being a shepherd and a pastor. Can I tell you? You want to talk about pastoral appreciation, month, time, year, lifetime? Be glad that Jesus Christ is our pastor shepherd. Right? Not this guy, that guy, or the other guy, but Jesus Christ. He's our shepherd. He's our pastor. And he shines. He shines on his own. But he shines ever so bright when he's standing next to a bad shepherd or a regular shepherd or a malicious or careless shepherd. He shines all the more. So I'm going to read these verses and you just listen to how Jesus shines. Man, that reminds me of a song. Did you ever used to sing that song? Shine, Jesus, shine. I forget the rest of it, but it's a great song. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. I'm getting hand signals back here. I had to get it out of my head now that I remembered it. It's like, it's got to come out. Find that song. It's good. But here's the Word of God. It's better. John 10, 1 through 21 says this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not by any means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As my Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I have to lay it down. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I just pray right now that as we read this and think about how you're the good shepherd, that our hearts would overwhelm with gratitude, that we'd be so gracious for your intervention, so glad, Lord, that you came to find us, that we would just rejoice, and we would share you. We would share the joy that we have in being one of your sheep, that we would eagerly listen for your word, that we would be glad to follow you in and out to find pasture, that we would have no doubt that it is you that saved us and no other, and we have a debt to no other, only you, only a debt of worship to you. The great debt of gratitude we have is to you. Lord, we thank you, and we love you, and we give it all the praise, give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So I told you, Jesus is comparing and contrasting. We just get out of chapter 9 where we had these bad religious leaders who were not good shepherds. They're casting out sheep because the sheep weren't doing what they wanted them to do. The sheep were taking the attention away from them and putting the attention on Jesus, really. They said, "You tell us that this Jesus saved, you know, gave you eyesight, but we know he's a sinner. And what do you say about him?" He says, "How could he be a sinner? How could he be this and that? Look what he did. He did the works of God." And he bragged on Jesus, and they said, "Get out of here. You were born a sinner. You're going to try to teach us. We don't like you no more. You're out." They were bad shepherds. So with that in mind, let's take this first point of gratitude. Thank God for the good shepherd, because not all shepherds are good. Do you hear, when we think of the good shepherd, that's an adjective, right? That's a qualifying statement. Can I tell you something about Jesus, about our God? He is good. And not every influence that's going to walk into your life, not every influence that's going to whisper its ideas in your brain and plant seeds in your mind while you sleep is good. Not everything that comes into your life is good. Not everyone who seeks to lead and direct you and feed and protect you is good. But Jesus is good. We ought to just be thankful and say, thank you, Lord, for the good shepherd, because there's enough of the other type out there. He's going to give us two main categories of those who are not good. He's going to call one category the thief. And these are those who come into your life for malicious reasons. They want to use, they want to abuse, they want to mislead, they want to live off your life. They're parasites, they're robbers, beaters, and crazy people. That's all I'm going to say. Crazy in a bad way, not crazy like us. You know the difference is, crazy like us, we just got problems and we look to Jesus and say, Lord, we need your help. Kind of crazy I'm talking about is that those who have problems and think hurting other people is going to solve them. That's a whole different kind of crazy. We don't need to be like that. People who think if they have power and they have position, that that means something in this world under God. We don't need all that. Got to watch out for it. And a lot of times, unfortunately, this kind of stuff we find in the church and amongst the sheep of God. So you got to watch out. Not everybody has your best interest in heart. That's why we can be thankful for Jesus, who is the good shepherd. Here's these verses about the thief in verse 1, 5, 8, and 10 all speak about the thief, but verse 10 sums it up perfect. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Don't ever be... confused that there is evil and malicious natured folks who will want to abuse you. The thief doesn't come. And a lot of times we think the thief is only Satan or only the adversary, only the devil, but he's not. Man, there's bad influences. Y'all know it. We see them sometimes, you know, for what they are, but sometimes it's a little more difficult to see them. Sometimes they're a little more hidden. But I guarantee you this. Be careful. Not everybody who looks like a friend or smiles is a friend. You know, see what they're doing. Look at, are they life-giving or are they life-destroying? Are they truth-affirming or are they lying? Are they those who line up with who God is, or are they those who are trying to get you off on some other track and say it's not important to follow God? Look at what's going on. Think about these things. You don't want in your life, I don't want in my life, those who are going to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, you might say, well, John, I thought everybody is welcome here. That everyone is welcome here. But not everyone should be welcome here. Not everybody should be welcome here without first saying, are you from God? Are you life-giving? Now, look, not everything we watch, not everything we listen to, even if we like it, that doesn't make it good. Be thinking about what you let into your eyes and what you let into your ears and what you let into your heart and what you let into your mind. There's great influences out there. And many of them want to steal, want to kill, and want to destroy. I know that particularly God is watching out for me, because people tell me, Spike, when I was coming out of the parking lot today, he stopped. And I stopped next to him. And he rolled down the window in his truck, and I rolled down the window on my jelly bean. And I said, hey, man, what's going on? He said, just be careful. And I thought, all right. You know, when I talk to my mom, she says, be careful. When I leave my house, my wife says, Sarah says, be careful. You know, and I think to myself, what is all this caution going on? What is all this being careful going on? But at some point, I got to think this. Man, God's just trying to give me a heads up. Watch out. Be careful. Be watchful. Be mindful. You know, it's not always about just getting into an accident. You know, think about where you're going and who's influencing your life and the things going on. Does that make sense? Y'all, there's a thief out there, and he's got nothing good for you. We don't have to have any sympathy for the devil, regardless of what the Rolling Stones sang. You know, there's no need for us to do that. We don't have to. We can stay as far off as we need to be. We don't need to allow that influence in our life. Watch out for those who steal, kill, and destroy. It's malicious. They're not good shepherds. And in light, think about Jesus. How much does he shine? What's his actions in our life? Not even close to malicious. He's our benefactor. He's so benevolent. He's so loving and kind. It's like the opposite. He's like, oh, it's wonderful. But there's other shepherds too. He says there's hirelings. He says, watch out for these hirelings. They're not necessarily malicious. they're just kind of useless. They're just filling a role. They're just standing in there for a second. They don't care about the sheep. As soon as danger arrives, they're gone. They ain't going to stick around when the time gets tough, when things get low. They're out. They're like, oh, I'm sorry, man. That sounds bad. Peace. Boop. I'm out. They're not in it for the sheep. Their heart hasn't lined up for God, hasn't lined up with God in His concern for His sheep. As soon as danger comes, says the wolf comes, and what do? They're gone, baby. Hey, I like the story of David and Goliath. Y'all like that story? If you don't like that story, just act like you do. If you can't act like you like the story and you don't like the story, but you are alive, act like you're alive and say, yeah, John, yeah, I like that. Remember what David did when something came after his daddy's sheep? What did he do? When the bear came after David's sheep, what did he do? If you haven't read this story lately, go back. 1 Samuel chapter 16 or 17, it's in there. 17, but read them both, they're good. A bear would come after the sheep. David wasn't a big guy. David was a young man. But he said, when a bear came after my father's sheep, I would catch it and I'd kill it. He said he'd grab it by its beard. Now, that's the working end of a bear. He said the same thing about a lion. If a lion come after my dad's sheep, he said, I'd grab it by its beard and I'd kill it and I'd protect the sheep. Why would he risk his life for the sheep? It's because David, even as a young man, identified with his father's sheep to the point where he said, whether I live or die, I'm going to protect these sheep. They belong to my dad. I love my dad and I love his sheep. I know his sheep. They're his sheep. That makes them my sheep. And ain't nothing going to come take these sheep. And if I got to put my life on the line, I'm going to put my life on the line. A hireling ain't never going to do that. Someone who's not aligned with the father's heart for his sheep ain't never going to go through much trouble for the sheep. Because they're a hireling and they're not a sheep. What was Jesus willing to do? Now David, he was willing to die because he stood up to the bear and he stood up to the lion. By the way, those were his qualifications for going after Goliath too. He said, since I've stood up to the bear and I've stood up to the lion for my father's sheep, I can stand up to that vulgar giant in the name of the Lord for my God's people. And he's known as the great shepherd king of Israel. But how did Jesus even exceed him? Because Jesus said, there's only one thing that can save these sheep. Only one thing can save these sheep. It's that the Lamb of God would be sacrificed on the benefit of all the sheep. He knew he had to lay his life down. He could have caught any enemy by the beard and slayed him. He could have stomped in the head of any serpent that come along. It had been prophesied from long ago that he was going to triumph over every enemy. But his role was to do what first? First, to die on our behalf. But can I tell you just real quick, it's not part of this story that in this chapter, but he's coming back, and he's not coming back to lay down his life. He's coming back to grab the bear by the beard and slay it. He's coming back to stomp the head of the serpent. He's coming back to prevail victoriously as the ruling Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he will not be stopped. Amen? So now is the time when we say, O King of Kings, Lord of Lords, I'm asking you to be the Savior of my life, that I want to be your sheep in your fold. I want you to be my shepherd. Now is that time. So we thank God because the good shepherd is good and they're not all good. Secondly, thank God for the good shepherd's leadership. The good shepherd's leadership. What can we expect when this man Jesus walks by and comes into our life and leads? You know, this is one of the ways we know we're being led by the good shepherd, is that he's a good leader. There ain't nobody like him, okay? So here's 4 points that we get from this passage, primarily from verses 2 through 4, that of Jesus' leadership. First is that he leads in a right way. His leadership is right. It's correct. It's moral. It's done 100%. Man, there is no blame and no reproach in how Jesus leads. It says when the shepherd comes, he comes in through the door. The thief climbs up over the wall. The thief digs under the wall. The thief tries to go through the wall. The thief is trying to do any which way. He's trying to break in, get in somehow or another because he can't come through the front door because he's a thief. But Jesus is the shepherd. He walks in the right way. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to break in. He's going to say, I'm the one. You're welcome to follow me. Come on. And he calls you by name. We'll get to that in a minute. But his leadership is right. Y'all, I believe this. Even in sinners, even in us sinners, there's a desire to see things done right. There's a desire to see the things line up correctly. Now, we might not live like that, and we might pervert it all over the place because we're weird in our brain and sinful in our soul. Nonetheless, we long for the thing to be done right. And what I'm telling you is Jesus is right in his leadership and everything he does. Okay? Jesus' leadership is cooperative. And what I mean by that, very first and foremost, let's just look at within the Trinity, within the God himself. This passage in verse 3, it says, to him, to the shepherd, that is, speaking of Jesus, to him the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper opens. I thought about this. If Jesus is the shepherd, who's the doorkeeper? Man, in my own testimony that I've shared with you all a whole bunch, it's got me thinking. Maybe the doorkeeper here is the Holy Spirit of God working. Because when the gospel was presented with me eyeball to eyeball and somebody sat down and God had prepared my heart and it was my time to hear. When Gary Heim went through the gospel tract with me, he said, there is a God. There was a snapping inside my head that said, that's true. A confirmation that was true. Well, let me put that in a different way. Maybe when I heard that, when the shepherd came by me, the Holy Spirit was opening the gate and saying, let him in. Let him in. There is but one God. You have sinned against God. Christ did die on the cross for your sins. He did raise from the dead. He will be the Lord of your life. He is going to return. He is the King of Kings. And the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper keeps opening and says, that's right. Let him in. Why is it that sometimes at some point we believe and at another point we don't? What makes us open? Maybe it's the work of the doorkeeper. Praise God. You know, the Holy Spirit has a job in this world. He teaches people about Jesus. He brings on the truth of Jesus. He takes what belongs to Jesus and he gives it to us. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of condemnation. He is at work in this world. When I think about the leadership of Jesus, I think about it like this. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who opens up the door. It's also in line with the Word of God. You know, maybe the law and the prophets are the doorkeeper. And when the shepherd, which had been prophesied that there was going to be a leader who comes who's going to be like Moses, but the people will hear him, maybe that's the doorkeeper that opens when Jesus comes by. Jesus comes by and all of a sudden this is not just another book on your shelf. This becomes the book. It becomes the one that's alive and powerful. And you go, whoa, I see it now. Now, it didn't change. What happened? The door was opened because the shepherd came by. And all of a sudden, everything's made new. I thought about it on a personal level. Maybe our conscience and our own discernment that God gives us as a spiritual gift is a matter of the doorkeeper. You know, the Bible says this, don't receive every spirit that comes to you. Not every spirit is good, just like not every shepherd is good. But test them and make sure they're in line with God. How do you test a spirit? We ain't that spiritual here. I am not shaming us. I'm just telling you. You know, we don't think about all that stuff all the time. But I'll tell you the litmus test for any kind of spirit. Do they honor the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to earth to die for our sins and rose from the dead? It's the truth of the gospel. But maybe it's even that, our own conscience of saying, here comes the shepherd and there's something about him I know. There's something about him I just know it. And now we're open. But however we want to say it, Jesus don't kick down the door of your heart. He knocks and he cooperates and says, you go ahead and open. That's how he operates. He ain't busting things in. I know a lot of times in our zeal, we like to think, well, God's going to do it and God does it and God, all these things, he's going to make it happen. And if you believe it, he's going to grab you and put you in a headlock and make you believe with him. That ain't how he does it. He knocks. He lets you open. He offers. He lets you receive. It's how he works. That's what his word says. So it's one of those things. It's a cooperative leadership. It's a relational leadership. Y'all, we could spend all forever on this. We're going to. It's one of the reasons why heaven is forever, because God's going to explain to us how He loves us and how He's our Father and we're His children. He's our God. We're His people, and He's going to dwell with us forevermore. It's because God is just relational. But listen to these verses again. It says, His sheep hear His voice. He calls His own sheep by name. The sheep recognize His voice and they follow Him because they know Him. Y'all, do you hear how relational that is? I mean, I love it. I love that the shepherd knows the sheep by name. Y'all, you know, just look around for a second. You look around at the Jesus' flock here at Christ Community. Look around. It's all right. Everybody's still looking at me. I'm like, for real, look at each other. For a second. Y'all, wave at each other. Hi, flock. What's going on? And I think about the... And God's given a flock at the Foundry Church. And God's developing a flock at the Jesus Saves Bro in Holcomb. And God's allowed me to be a part of a flock in the Emmaus community, in the Kairos community, in the Ahava community. There's a whole lot of sheep. And I just got to tell you, my capacity for remembering everyone's name has gone out the window. It's depleted as the flock has gotten bigger. That God has allowed me to minister within, my ability to remember everybody's name has gotten smaller. You know, it's diminished some. And I'm just telling you that one is just a confession of getting older and dumber in my brain, but as a way of letting Jesus shine in His relationship. Jesus ain't going to forget not one name. Jesus is not going to ever forget exactly who you are and know how to call you. One of the most beautiful pictures of this, it comes at the end of the Gospel of John, and we'll touch on it when we get there. But Mary is distraught. It's the resurrection morning. She thinks Jesus is still in the tomb. She doesn't know what's going on. She's coming there to honor her dead Savior, she thinks. And she's beside herself. She's crying so hard that she can't hardly see. Jesus actually comes up to her. She doesn't recognize Him, partly because of her distress, partly because of unbelief. And she just doesn't know who it is until Jesus says one word that changes her whole world, flips her lid, and turns her back on the right path. Do you remember what word Jesus said to her? Mary. Mary. He said her name, Mary. And she went, I know who that is. I know your voice. I recognize you. She says, Rabbi, my teacher, my Lord. And I mean, she just flipped. He just said one word, Mary. And she knew it. That's exactly what it says here. When Jesus leads, He knows your name. He knows how to lead you. He does it. And you know His voice. It's personal. It's relational. It's not like the religion that we get taught that you just need to do this and you'll feel better. Anybody ever feel better when they start doing just the right thing for the right reason? There ain't nothing wrong with doing the right thing for the right reason, but I don't know about you, but that don't flip my switch. Man, I'll tell you what, when I know that I'm loved and that I can love and that I'm in something that's deep and unending, that, now that has pull to it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and do the, you know, don't do the right thing, do it. But if that's all you got, then you got the same thing as every other religion in the world. But if you got a Savior that knows your name and is alive and calls to you, well, then you got something different. Because all those other religious folks are dead. You can visit them and lay a flower on their grave and do a signal, whatever the, you know, gang sign. Gangs didn't invent hand signs. That was the church did that a long time ago. You can do all that stuff on them. Schwabba! Ain't going to make a hill of beans difference. You can just go and walk away. But Jesus, being alive and powerful... Being alive and powerful, that's what makes the difference. And He wants to have a relationship with you and with me today. His leadership is also compassionate. He leads. He leads His flock. Now, y'all know I grew up in the city. I ain't got no idea about shepherding or cattle driving or any of those things. Matter of fact, any animals that I've raised are sorry. That's all I'm going to say about that. Even the children I'm trying to raise are like, nur, nur. Bottom line is, what I've learned through study is that to lead sheep compassionately, you get out in front of them and you call to them and they see you and they follow you. To lead sheep uncompassionately is to get behind them and take the stick and jab at them and come on, hey, 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 like that. Jesus specifically says here, when he leads, he gets out in front and he calls them on. He's not afraid to be your shepherd. Don't be afraid to be his sheep. He's not afraid to walk in front of you and call you by name. So don't you be afraid to look at him and call on his name. Does that make sense? He's the kind of shepherd who stands out front. That's the kind of leadership he has. He leads. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, it says he takes the ones that are weak and he puts them up in his arm and he carries them. When Jacob was leading, he met up with Esau and he said, Esau said, come on with me. He said, no, give us a few days. Because he was just glad to be alive that Esau didn't kill him. But he said, the flock has a lot of young and nursing. I can't drive them too hard. I got to lead them out from in front. I can't stand behind them and push them and push them. They won't make it. So that's compassion. He wasn't going to use his goal of, we got to get somewhere and drive them hard and try to make them be what they want them to be. He said, I'm going to be in front of them and I'm going to lead them and I'm going to call to them. That's compassionate. Jesus is a compassionate leader. Thank God for the way Jesus leads us. He's also patient. And this ain't even in your notes, but I just want you to hear this. In verse 1, he says, most assuredly I say to you. In verse 7, he says, most assuredly I say to you. Why do you reckon he started the conversation over? Verse 6 tells us why. Verse 6 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. So he changed his illustration, and he started to tell them something different. What happens a lot of times in leadership if you don't understand what's going on? The leader just starts talking louder and acting like you're stupider. Tell me that ain't true. What's the matter with you? Didn't you not understand me the first time? What I said was, and it's like, yelling at me ain't going to make me hear you much better, ain't going to make me understand you better. You understand? Jesus was compassionate. Even think about it. He's the Son of God. He gives them this illustration about his leadership. They didn't understand it, so he switches up. He says, let me tell you a different way. How creative, how patient, how wonderful is our God in talking to us that way and not just yelling at us, not just talking louder, not just assuming we're just too stupid to get it and giving up on us. Y'all ever been given up on because you're too stupid? I know nobody wants to admit that right now. You're like, no, I did. Man, I did. I'll wear you out. You know, you try to work a project with me, I'll wear you. I promise I'll wear you out. You got to be like God to work with me. People will say, what are you going to do? I'll be like, I don't know. Where are we going? I don't know. They're like, John, why? I praise God for y'all coming to church here. I got no idea except for God keeps drawing you back. You might say, no, it's your leadership. No, 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 no. Not mine. Not my leadership. Man, it's God. But look at how patient he is. He's like, they're not getting it. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't leave them. He says something different so they'll get it. Brilliant, loving, kind, patient Lord. Better than we deserve. But all that we need. And man, we could just be thankful. Lastly, I want you to see this. I want you to see that we can be thankful to God. Let's thank God for the shepherd's gift and the shepherd's power. This is where Jesus stands out like none other. Okay? It's in his gift and in his power. And I just want to look quickly at it. Verse 10 is such a great contrast in the verse. The beginning of the verse tells us about the malicious thief who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But the second part of verse 10 says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The gift of God is life. Now, who else can do that? Who else can give you life and more abundantly? I know there's somebody in here saying, well, my mama gave me life. Well, praise God. Who gave her life? Well, her mama. And then we'll go all the way back, y'all. Don't make me go all the way back. Because eventually you're going to have to say, okay, well, it's God. That's right. It was God. God is the giver of life. And even your mama, through whom God used to bring you physical life, who can give you life more abundantly? And can I tell you, that's kind of a weird way in the Gospel of John to mention life, life, and have it more abundantly. Ordinarily, when John talks about life, he says, I'm going to give them life eternally. Who can do that? Nobody. Not no mama, only the Father through the Son to give you eternal life. That's His gift. His gift is life. You might say, I mean, what do y'all want for Christmas? Think about this. Think about how weird we can be and how selfish, how forgetting sometimes. You know, you can make out a Christmas list all day long, but what if you ain't alive to enjoy it? What is the gift in this world? It's the fact that you're in this world and you're alive. Don't ever forget that gift. For those of us in our church family, we had one in particular this week who many of y'all prayed for, that being Lenny Bailey, who came close to that place of not alive anymore. This week, had a heart attack, a bad one, while she's fighting cancer. Came close to no longer being here. What do you reckon she wants for Christmas? Man, just to be alive. Who can give you that gift? Who can? That's right. And He guarantees it, not just for now, but forevermore, abundantly, above anything you can ask and speak. More and more and more is how He gives it. No one else can do that. No one else is a giver of gifts like that. But what else does He give? He gives life. His gift is life. He gives us life, but He also gave us His life. And this passage of Scripture bears that out. Listen, look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, He says. I'm known by my own. I laid down my life, in verse 15, for the sheep. What is His gift to us? Not only that we might live and have life, but that He gave His life that we might be saved. That He gave His life to take away our sin. Y'all, no matter who loves you the most in this world, they can volunteer to die for you. And I'm going to tell you two things about it. One, they're probably lying. Okay, I'm just telling you. People get really brave until the pain comes. Right? Until they're really like, I would die for you, honey. Okay, would you do that now? No. Okay. What a dumb thing, right? I mean, but we hear love songs and all this stuff and all this poetry and all these other things. First off, ain't probably nobody going to do it. If they would, and if you want to see that argument, go to Romans chapter 5 where he says, nobody's going to put their life on the line for even a good person or a righteous person. And even if they dared to, it'd need to be somebody really great. But God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So not only would nobody hardly do it, but even if they did, what would their life mean in the throne of heaven? Man, there's not but one blood counted as worthy in the throne room of heaven. There's not but one blood that can provide atonement in the actual Holy of Holies up there in heaven. There's only one blood that's going to be honored by the Lord our God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what He says? He says, as a gift to you, I give you my blood, my life for your life. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Him. That is a gift no one else can match. This is where Jesus steps right out of the stadium everybody else is playing religion in and says, I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Come with me if you want to live. That's who we're dealing with when we're dealing with Jesus. That's, man, no one can give the gift of life. Man, that's what He gives. Woo! All the other stuff, who cares? You're like, well, I want a new Nintendo. I mean, whoopity-doo, man, you need to. I don't even know if Nintendos are a real thing. I haven't played video games. When I used to play video games, I played on a system called Sega and Atari. And I don't even know what happened to them, but there's a game with ninjas that used to throw stars. It's my favorite. Let me tell you about the other gift that God has for us. And it goes, it's just wonderful. I mean, the other power of God, the power of God, when we say, Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Thank you for the gift of life that he's given. Thank you that he's given his life for us. But let me thank you for his power. Let me thank you for his power. There's no one powerful like Jesus. We got to get the idea of weak, victimized Jesus out of our brain. That's a lie from Satan. Man, God, Jesus was not a victim. He don't intend us to be victims. We got to watch people who are conservative by and large. We do not need to pull on this victim mentality of everybody's against us and they're against Christmas and they're against Jesus and they're against the Gideons and they're against the Bible. Well, no duh. They are. Now let's get on with it and find another way to tell them about Jesus. Because the one who's in us is greater than the one who's in the world. And we ought not get this victim mentality like, they won't let us. They don't got a choice. Keep pushing through. All they can do is shut you up. But if they shut you up, they raise him up and her up and them up and us up. There was a time, you want to know how the early church spread? People kept telling people about Jesus until they got so sick of them, they killed them. But when they killed them, 10 other people rose up and started telling people about Jesus, and they tried to get rid of them. They tried to get rid of them until finally the Romans went, okay, we'll become Christians then. We can't beat them, join them. I mean, that's not a bad historical timeline of how that happened. Y'all listen to me. They can't stop us. Because we don't follow one who is weak but powerful. And I want to show you his power in two ways. This first way is the most exciting. It's not the most exciting. It fires me up. Okay? When I see all the division in the church and in the world, I believe that Jesus is the answer to unity. I believe he has the power to do it. And we're going to see, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one day we're going to see everything united under him. But I'm going to tell you, there's a mantra that I think we're going to chant in heaven one day. I really believe it. It comes right here from verse 17 or 16. Right here it says, there's another flock that I must bring. They will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock. One shepherd. Not this church, that church, and the other church. Not this country, that country, and the other country. Not this party, that party, and the other party. One flock. That's all the people gathered under one shepherd. That's all the rulers. One shot, one flock, one shepherd. Who has the strength to do that? Who besides Jesus has the strength to bring everybody under the head of one leader? No one but Jesus. There's been maniacal, narcissistic, maniac leaders who thought they could be the kings of the world. Men who thought they could run Europe and run Asia and run this place and run that place and through war take everybody over. And yet what happened? They died like every other man did because they're weak, because they're temporary, because they ain't got it. But let me tell you who's got it. Jesus Christ has got it. He is the one. Not no president, no king, no dictator, no priest, no pope, no bishop or pastor or celebrity or anybody else who we might think could sit at the top of the hill. None of them are the king of the hill, but Jesus Christ will be there and will be never dethroned. He will be the one shepherd for the one flock for all time. That's power. It's not power that gets voted on. It's not power that can be bought or earned. It's the power of the Son of God who's going to take it all over. Way back, old Daniel had a vision of a little rock cut out of a stone. Which means it was really little. A little stone cut out of a mountain. And it was thrown up against this statue that represented all the powerful kingdoms of the world. And when that little rock that was cut out of the mountain without hands hit that statue crumbled up and blew away. But that little rock, it turned into a huge mountain. And it filled the whole earth. And it was called the Kingdom of God. And no one else was ever to rule after it. It came and it was the finale of all leadership. No presidents, no parties, no religion, no leader. The Antichrist is going to try, whether he's a government, however you interpret that, or whether he is an individual. Ain't nobody, no demon or principality can rule and bring everybody under the one flock. It's laughable. It's laughable to think that there can be somebody who could lead this whole place except for Jesus. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus carries the power to bring together everything under him. That's awesome. That's awesome power. That's who we're dealing with. Not only are we dealing with that, but here's another statement of power. Listen how clear it is in verse 18. Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." I have power to lay it down. I have power to lay down my life for the cause of my Father to save the sheep. But I also have power, like we sang earlier, to take it up again. We have not only been saved, but we have a relationship with the Savior. We were saved because He laid His life down for us. We have a relationship with Him and are justified before God the Father because He has rose again. Now we've all been, and I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm in that, I got my preacher tone going on, and I need to dial it back just for a second because I want to tell you this. Yeah, when you think about the resurrection, think about rising from the dead. And I just want you to remember this. There ain't nobody like Jesus. There ain't nobody like Jesus. Not only did He rise from the dead, but He offered to take us with Him. There ain't nobody like Jesus. We've all been to funerals that have made us cry and have broke our hearts and made us wonder why and ask questions and all these things. But I can tell you something. Jesus has the power to change even all that. Jesus has the power over life and death. Jesus has the keys to hell. Jesus has the keys to everything, to the grave, to the enemy. He's got it all. He's done it all. He was dead, but He's alive forevermore. Jesus is one and only, and He has that power. That's who we're dealing with. Y'all get it? That's who wants to be your pastor. That's who wants to be your pastor. Every day, not on Sunday just to preach a sermon, but every day, that's who wants to be your pastor. Do y'all get that? That's who wants to provide leadership and food and provision in your life. It's not me, it's Him. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be your leader. And I'm here to tell you, take Him on. Ask Him to. Follow Him every day. Listen for His voice when you wake up in the morning. Lord, where would you have me go? Lord, what would you have me do? I want to follow You because I'm your sheep. And You're my shepherd. And if You're not ashamed to stand in front of me and lead, I'm not ashamed to follow You and praise Your name. Let Him have it. Let Him have all of You every day. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. And Lord, right now, we're going to have a time just where if anybody needs to do anything, if they need to ask You to be their shepherd, if they need to, whatever they might need to do. Lord, if they need just to recognize that You are like none other. And recognize that in their life, they've elevated themselves or other people higher than what You are. But that just can't, will never work. That'll never, ever work. You don't play second fiddle. You don't even play, let's walk hand in hand. You're the Lord. So Father, if there's anything that we haven't trusted You in, anything we haven't exalted and lifted You up in, Father, would You help us? If anybody here has never given their life to Christ, maybe today they heard Your voice. Maybe, oh Lord God, our shepherd. Maybe You've called someone today. And You said, follow Me. And it's time for them to follow You. I don't know. Maybe there's a sheep here who's been lost. You're the one who never leaves the one behind. You're the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep, puts them on Your shoulder, returns, and then rejoices with everybody. Maybe there's a sheep here that's been lost and been running and hiding, and today's their day to come back. Father, whoever it is, whatever's going on, do Your work in this place. We're Yours. We love You, and we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, this is your time. Whatever God's doing, if you have to respond, you can respond in your seat. It don't matter. You can come up here, though, and pray and say, I need to, you know, plant a flag right here in my time and my life. And so whatever it is, this is open for you. Jesus is calling.
behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling you. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born.
Amen. We're going to take up an offering. We're going to have a special offering today. So if the ushers will come forward, we're going to go through twice, which is maybe news to the ushers. And the first time we're going to go through is going to be the regular tithes and offerings for Christ Community Church. Okay? So all that's like the regular offering we take up every week. When they come back the second time, That's going to 100% of that is going to go to the Christ-centered cross, the effort to put up a cross in off the interstate. Lord, thank you for it. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. I do want to remind y'all, we're going to have on December the 15th, we're going to have a baptism and we're going to have a membership class. All our churches, the services, everything's going to be closed down here this week. Okay, so even if you're thinking, hey, I'm going to go up there, except for there is going to be men's Bible study Monday morning. And Doc, I'm not teaching it, so you come on. Last time I didn't teach it, first time in 20 years I didn't teach it. And Doc and 18 other people came out of the woodworks, you know, and they've... But now you can invite them all. You say, I know he's not going to be there tomorrow. Come on. But we're going to have 8 o'clock. We're going to have Bible study at 8 o'clock in the morning tomorrow. But all the regular church stuff is canceled for Thanksgiving week. So, rest, pray, you know, do all what you do. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. We give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me be your pastor, and I love y'all. Ready? Break!